Well, as Brother Glenn was saying, he wondered if he'd make it across the street this morning. I wondered if I'd make it up here. And then, of course, will I get through the message? But that's all in the Lord's hands. We've been in this for over 60 years. And 58 years ago, we came to this church. And a little building, white building on Schofield in Maine. And the parsonage right next to it. We had three little ones when we came. We left with five after about 8 years. And we had a wonderful time here. We saw this building erected. And you know, one of the bright things that happened to us as we were seeking the Lord for growth and life in this church, which we see so evident today, we were getting crowded out on East Main Street. We brought in an evangelist for a week of meetings, and we thought that we'd be able to have those meetings in that little white building. Well, you know, we had to move to the school. We rented the auditorium, and that auditorium was full every night of the week. People came by God's grace, and we never looked back after that. That's why we had to move. The church was full. The Sunday school was full. And we knew that if we didn't capture what God had done, we'd lose it, because people will not be crammed into those kind of circumstances. And then it led to this. To God be the glory. It's His work. And you know, you folk who are here, and Glenn prayed for you this morning, we prayed for you 58 years ago that God would cause this work to grow. And I praise Him. Praise Him. Now I'm going to get to preaching. Glad for the opportunity. And so I want to say that my wife and I are grateful for this opportunity that we can come primarily to worship with you folk. I've been given the responsibility to preach the Word as God has laid it on my heart. And so here we are enjoying our time together. And it's interesting how the Spirit of God is in everything. My wife and I have been enjoying Sovereign Grace music. And of course, this piece, Speak, O Lord, as You Come to You, I just happened to have it with me in case you folk didn't know it. But I just thought, what a great hymn becomes a great prayer to hear the Word of God. It's wonderful. And so we want to thank the Lord for that wonderful experience of being here with you. I would like to mention, too, that I'm very grateful to Pastor John, the elders and the deacons, and you, of course, for having us come. Now, let's come to God in prayer. Our Father, as we have sung, we now would pause again. And in the seriousness of desiring to hear Your voice, we say, Speak, O Lord, as we come humbly to You, that we would receive the food and nourishment of Your Word. Lord, some of us have been living on a starvation diet, and we need to be fed and nourished. Father, I need to be nourished along with Your people. Take Your truth. We pray that it would go deeper into our mind and heart and consciousness than ever before, with the ultimate purpose, not that we'll just learn something new today, but that that truth will transform the way we think and feel and make choices and live out our life to the glory of God. And Lord Jesus, with the supreme desire that we would not be seen, but You, the people would know Jesus Christ in us. We pray that You would be seen more so in the way we act, love, speak. And so speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all of your purposes, we pray, for your glory. Now, many members and memories are of what God has accomplished among us in these past years, the years we had here, and now for us nearly 60 years of ministry. Many of us, as we think in terms of what God has been doing, I'm at the point in my life where I am now cramming for my finals. And those of you know who've been to school know what that's like. The exam is coming, and there are a lot of things to learn. And I'm more conscious than ever of what I need to learn from the Word of God. Even though I came early, came from a Christian family, but came to personal saving faith in Jesus early in my life, I still have much to learn. So, as we turn now to the preaching of the Word, I have chosen as my text the passage that God has been dealing with me about and my own soul. So I'm preaching to myself. And by the way, that's the best sermon a man will ever preach. And to preach it to you. And I don't know if John has heard this statement, but very often after we preach, we take comfort in a pastor will say, you know, the best sermon is yet to be preached, so there's hope. I'm hoping that this might be the best sermon I ever preached. Now, the next reason for this is that in my observations of brothers and sisters in Christ, I have become very sadly conscious of the importance of these verses to spiritual growth and development. I can't tell you how many people I've ministered to near the end of their life. And you go and make your pastoral calls. They're shut in. They're not out. And you know, one of the things they'll say over and over again, they would say, you know, I don't know why God has left me here. Why doesn't He take me? And my wife's sister, who lived to be 94, said that she was concerned that her friends who had gone on would think that she missed the boat. but she didn't. The Lord took her, of course, in His time, and He'll do that with us. But my friends, when you're looking at the reality of the fact that the end for me is closer than the beginning, the time is coming when it'll be to go home. The point is that you say, am I really ready to stand before my Savior on that great day of judgment? Not as a matter of determining my destiny that was done when He effectually called me and even before then ordained my salvation before the foundation of the world. And it was God who wrote my name in that book of life before the world was even made, and your name as well. But now it's going to be meeting Him face to face. And to hear, I would hope, well done, good and faithful servant. And so I have a real heart love for the people of God. When I speak as I am this morning, I'm speaking because I love you. And because I desire that you will not go on in life the way you are, but that you will go on to greater heights in knowing Christ and living in His glory and His grace. My purpose in this visit is to awaken and encourage you by what the Lord has revealed in His Word and to live in it, that He would make your calling and your election sure. Now, having the same Lord and worshiping with you in this church, my observation is that too many Christians are living a superficial life as God's people. And I have to tell you that I've lived that superficial life. You know, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. What is there to worry about? And to become careless, indifferent, and just take things for granted. Things are going to be okay. And so as I look into your faces today from my own heart, I want you to discover the life laid out for you in the Bible. This is not anything new. You'll hear things that your pastor preaches all the time. How to live life abundantly as Jesus promised when He said, "I am come that you might have life." And not just life, but have it more abundantly. Not just abundantly, but even more abundantly. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I wonder if I asked you the question, are you living that more abundant life? If you could, without any hesitation, raise your hand and say, "By God's grace, I am." I'm not going to do that to you any more than I would have wanted somebody to ask me that some time ago in my spiritual life. Now, on our way to 2 Peter 1, verses 8 to 11, I want you to understand, and you need to understand with me what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. So we are going to get to 2 Peter, but I want you to notice what he has to say in 1 Peter chapter 2, because I believe there's a close connection between what Peter wrote in this text and what he has for us here in the passage before me and us. So we're in 1 Peter 2, 18 to 25. And we read these words. "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle," referring to the persons you're working for, "but even to those who are harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." And somebody says, "Boy, that sounds like my job." "For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently," notice the contrast, "this is commendable before God." And then we have this strong word for us. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps." It's interesting, isn't it, that Peter very quickly comes to the reality of the Christian life, that in this world, for those of us who are believers, there's an aspect of life that many people didn't expect, and that is we suffer for doing good and being good. Now, it's too bad that the writers of Job or the counselors of Job didn't know this. Otherwise, they would have been a little easier on Job. But they figured that nobody could suffer the way Job did and not have done something terribly wrong in his life. In other words, he was getting payment for the way he had messed up somewhere other. And you know, they were not party to the fact that in heaven there was a little council that went on. When God on His throne in the councils of heaven said, "There is no one on earth like my servant Job and as righteous as he is." Well, that answers that question. We know that he wasn't suffering because of that. Job was suffering because he was a good man. And he was suffering so that he would learn things, which he did, that he could only learn in that route, and you and I learn it the same way. I've learned some of it this way. After two hip surgeries, a dropped foot, and I'm just not as sprightly as I used to be in my life. No, it's not so. And so, as we look at this text, I want you to notice that it says, "You were called to this." I know you folk believe in the doctrine of the effectual call of God's people, and that you also believe in predestination, that God arranged your destiny beforehand. Now, if there are some of you who are wrestling with this, don't worry about it. I didn't come into these doctrines until my kids were in a Christian high school. And they ended up with a man who believed these doctrines in the Bible class. And boy, did we ever have interesting dinner conversations. As I was, I always believed the Word of God. And I preached it. I believe God honored it. But I didn't come to see these doctrines. And my kids were saying, Dad, I came. And my eyes were open. You know, the difference is the effectual call is different than the general call. I am in preaching, calling you to Christ. This message, if it's going to be a gospel message, has to be a message that says, if you don't know Christ, today is the day of salvation. You come. That's the general call. And you may respond to that. You may not. You may say that guy doesn't know what he's talking about and leave a little upset that maybe I had said something a little more pleasant to you. But I preach the gospel. The effectual call is perhaps there's somebody sitting here today and you're at a point in your life where God's dealing with you. You don't know it. But the things that are happening in your life are God's way of bringing you to Himself. And my friend, God is going to save all His elect. After all, if He ordained that you would be saved from the foundation of the world, and if He ordained that your name would be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation will tell you that, that whoever was not found written in the Book of Life suffered the judgments of that book that are written there. Imagine it. Before I ever existed, God knew me and wrote my name in His Book of Life. That's why I've changed the hymn. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, because it depends whether you meant a couple years ago or a long time ago when He wrote that name in His book. But it says here that when God called you to be saved, to convict you of your sin, to show you that you were a sinner, lost and on your way to a Christless eternity called hell, which is what you deserve, and by the way, what I deserve, without the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ. If you're sitting here and you are going through that, and God, I'll tell you what God is doing, He is bringing you to Himself. And I'll tell you what, if you're elect, you're going to come. You're going to come. Because the call is effectual. And I've heard testimonies of people who God has taken through deep waters in order to bring them to Himself. You know what I would say to you if you're sitting here this morning and you, God is speaking to you? You're saying, I've never seen this minister before. I've never heard this before. I'm a stranger in this church, but I'm here. You're here by God's call. God's at work in your life. Come to Him. Come. And He will save you. He will. So remember that you and I are called then in the light of this text, because as it says, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. Now I want you to turn now to 2 Peter 1, and I want to trace out for you those steps that you and I as Christians are to be following. You're back with me now to the text that our pastor read this morning, 2 Peter chapter 1. After describing in the verses beforehand the way that these people were saved and had come to Christ, he says, but also he says, for this very reason, giving all diligence, that means making every effort, add to your faith virtue. Now here are the steps. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. The promise is that if these things are yours and abound, as they were in Christ our Savior, they will make you that you will not be barren or unfruitful. You know, some of us look at our lives and say, why is our life so empty? Why is it that we just live one day after another and it's all the same SOS? Why am I here? My friend, when you begin to follow the steps that I'm going to lay out for you, your life will no longer be empty. It'll be very, very full. Therefore, as he goes on to say this, in the knowledge, by the way, of our Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, this is not my wisdom. It's the wisdom of God, the wisdom of Christ. For he who lacks these things, living without them, is short-sighted. We call it myopia. So something has happened to the spiritual outlook of this person, and they cannot see spiritual things the way they should. Almost like they're blind. Even to blindness. And has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. A spiritual state that is common to people who have made excuses for their sins so long that they've excused them and they no longer look at them as sins. They look at them as weaknesses. Well, you know, that's just the way I happen to be. And if you don't like it, lump it and all that kind of stuff. Indifference and that kind of life. The writer of Hebrews put it this way. He said, be warned by becoming hardened. Hardening of the arteries is fatal, not only to the heart, but to the brain. A hardened heart is disaster to the soul. Do you know how a heart is hardened? Do not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. by thinking that what you're allowing for yourself is okay. It's all right. Everybody else is doing or others are doing it. I know him and he's got a good standing in the church and look at how he's living, so I can live it. It's not going to cut it in the end, and it's going to make it difficult for your life as well. And it says this, has forgotten that he was cleansed from his sins. Now notice what he says again, a repeated word about diligence. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling, effectual call, and election, God's preordaining your salvation from before the foundation of the world. Go to Romans 8 for further reading. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our God and Savior. Now, what I found interesting as I got into this text is how often these graces are repeated in the Scripture. So I'm going to take you through your Bible, and I'm going to ask you to come alive and go with me to these texts, because I want you to see that this is not simply an idea that Peter had. Of course, he wrote by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13, you know the text, don't you, about love. And as we look at these verses, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, speaking about human accomplishments, but have not love, I am become like sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, that is to speak forth and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, living a life of faith in which you see all the mountains of obstacle removed, but have not love, what are you? Nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned as a martyr's death, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And now, the Apostle Paul, as Peter did, traces for us the pattern of life we should live. Not think about or say, well, that sounds really good, but a life that we must live. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. It does not parade itself. It doesn't make a show of itself. It doesn't say, hey, look at me. Didn't I do well? Is not puffed up with pride. Does not behave rudely. Doesn't make a joke of making other people feel uncomfortable. Does not seek its own. Not selfish. Is not provoked, does not have a short fuse, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cause themselves to cease. And whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For now we know in part, and we prophesy in part, or we speak forth a word. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. Now, there's a second reference to that list. Let me take you to Galatians chapter 5. I want to impress upon you that this is the message of Scripture, and the writers of Scripture knew the kind of life that they were expecting from their followers to live, just as God expects us to live that life. So we'll go down to verse 22. In contrast to the works of the flesh, described in verse 19 and following, the fruit of the Spirit, meaning that these graces are not only given to us by the Holy Spirit, but they are also ministered and enlarged by Him in our hearts and lives, providing that you and I are giving all diligence to see about their development in our life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Person living that way needs no law. Because here's the law of the Spirit of Christ in him. And those who are Christ, notice, have crucified the flesh. That's the process, by the way. Mortification of sin and its tendencies. With this passion and desires, notice, if we live in the Spirit, let us also very practically walk in the Spirit. In other words, live this way. Live it. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. I like the apostles. They're so practical, you know. And after they go this here full range of a wonderful life, they just come down very practical. And he said, it's like a dad's pointing his finger at his children and saying, now look, stop. Stop being conceited. Stop provoking others and envying one another. Just goes on in that way. Wonderful words of God. Now let's go to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians 3, my Bible has it here as the character of the new man. Now, we've looked at three biblical statements. Here's a fourth, and this is not the last. But I'll take you this far, having presented you in the mouth of two or three witnesses of Scripture that this is so. Therefore, I'm reading from verse 12, if you're at Colossians 3. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, just as we put on the clothing that we wore, we put aside our casual clothes at home or our work clothes, and we put these clothes on to be here. Put on these things, dress this way. Tender mercy. And notice it's plural. Tender mercies. Kindness. Humility. Meekness. You say, hey, there's repetition here. There's a reason for repetition. It's the same pattern. It's the same step. It's the same Christ we follow. Bearing with one another. I remember a dear old saint told me once, you know, Frank, there are two bears in the Christian life, bear and forbear. Forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You know, these graces are like the individual gems in a crown. And then there's the structure of the crown that holds all of those gems in place. And you know what that is? It's love. Love. Peter said, love the brethren. And you know, once you think you know how to love the brethren, God says, then learn how to love me. That's what the text says. And let the grace of God rule in your hearts. So you see, you know what? If I'm going to live this way, then I'm obviously going to have to change my behavior. Well, that's true. I mean, you're going to live a new pattern, right? I have to stop yelling at my wife. I have to, one of the things we're learning at 85 is I find that my wife can't hear around corners. She used to enjoy a whisper. Forget it. Unless we're in close proximity. And you know, I find that she says, well, if you speak up, I can hear you. And she's not going to get after me for this because she believes living this way. Anyway, so you know what? I try that and say, I would raise my voice like this. Susan, are we going to do this and this today? And you know, I've never spoken to my wife like that. Never. If I did, I said, I'm sorry. Because I love her. But those are things you have to learn. Those are, you know, you think you're younger and you've got situation, just wait till you're 85. life, you know, this is where God's putting the finishing touches on, I can tell you. I think of Jacob, and I don't think he had one of these, but he limped after God touched him. He limped the rest of his life. There's a reason for that. Every limp he took, he remembered that struggle with God. I want to do the same. Get these on as well, too. And here we go. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. You know, I meet people, and I know their aspiration, that they say, you know, I would really like to know the Spirit-filled life. And of course, usually, they are talking about some type of extra experience. I've met people, I love them, and I've watched their progress. But my friend, let me tell you this. If you want to know the fullness of the Spirit, you can't have it without the fullness of God's Word. That's the secret. The secret. Teaching and admonish one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts as we did together this morning. And whatever you do, in word, the things you say and how you say them, do all in the name of the Father, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, just check the time. We've got a couple minutes left, I think. Do we, John? Wow. Turn the calendar back. No. We learned in pastoral ministry that the mind can only enjoy what the bottom can endure. And it's true. Oh, these little proverbs are so good. So now, you're going to begin. If you're serious about this, you're going to be now doing reading your Bible in a different way. You're going to have a book or a page or a binder, And you're going to choose one of those passages. It could be 1 Corinthians 13, Galatians 5, 2 Peter 1, and Colossians 3. And on that page, you should have written at least the ones that you have copied out of the Scripture. That's the pattern. Before God, you're giving diligence, and you said, now this is the life I'm pursuing. Now, as you read your Bible, this is how you're going to read it. You're going to read your Bible as you always do, but you're going to look for references to those specific graces mentioned. And you'd be surprised what a commentary the Bible is on this kind of life. It's there. And my friend, you'll discover what kind of a sinner you are, as I am, in the light of that word. And so, you'll come across the word faith. And I would suggest that you write down the reference that you found for that. Any other thoughts that you have on that verse, and write it in where you're working at it. Add to virtue, knowledge. You know, we read in Hebrews chapter 8 and 10 where the old covenant is put in terms of the new covenant. And we're told in that text, somebody said, oh, it's just wonderful to be saved. But I meet people who say they're being saved, but they forget that God wrote His law in their mind so they would know it. He wrote the law in their heart so they'd love it. And it is said in that text that God, in that said, it's no longer necessary that men will say, know the Lord, because they will know me by virtue of what happens in the effectual call in which He makes you one of His children. And one of the things that you will realize that you have a new love, you have a new outlook in your life. And He says this in that covenant, He said, and they will know me because I have forgiven. Listen to this. I have forgiven their sins and will remember them no more. My friend, one of the great things that we learn in salvation is God forgives us. And He forgives us all of our sins. Now, you know what our problem is? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on this one either. But I wonder how many people here are carrying a grudge. And there's somebody you have not forgiven. You've been hurt. Yes, we know about that. That two children go through divorces. We know that pain and the disappointments that come. But God has not given you or me the privilege of straightening it out on our own. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And I'll leave it in His hands. So, the individual who carries a grudge is an individual who's living in sin and also is a poor example of the forgiveness of Christ. Let me help you this morning. Not one of us here knows what it's like not to be hurt in one way or another. But God has not given me the privilege of taking that out on my own. Do you know what He tells me to do, Frank? Come to the cross. Take a look at the Savior who's dying there for your sins, suffering, dying for you. How can you then turn around and exact from somebody else what God freely has given to you? Don't you see something wrong with that? And my friend, that's what messes our spiritual life up, because part of our life we're living We try to live according to the Word. The rest of the time, we live by the flesh. And we do things the way we feel like it, or the old way. And God's not going to bless it. And you see what will happen, and I have to hasten with this now. What has to happen is I have to realize that my life is going to change. Now, it used to be that I would pray and say, Lord, my wife and I often pray together in bed before we fall asleep, commit ourselves and the Lord to Him, one another to the Lord. And I used to pray, Lord, I'm ashamed to say this, if I have done anything wrong today, please forgive me. Hey, you're looking at a pastor saying that. That's my confession. Now, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? You know, I confessed my sins. My friends, I did not confess my sins. Do you know what confession is? Confession means that you say the same thing about your sin that God does. In other words, God says, that's sin. Frank, that's sin. Look in your word. And, but I say, Lord, it was a weak moment. I couldn't help it. And I kind of had a dad who had trouble with his temper. And you know what God says? Forget it, son. You're not confessing. And my friend, if you pray that way, you are not confessing your sin. And you don't have forgiveness. Do you know when you have forgiveness? You have forgiveness when you call sin, sin. Call it what God does. That's why He gave His Son. And forgives us. And so I have to come around and say, Lord, when I blew it, and I said things I should not have said, Lord, I sinned. I sinned. I grieved your spirit. Please forgive me. Then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and, praise His name, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're coming to the Lord's table this morning. There's a little verse that says, almost in similar terms to what David said, Lord, search me and try me and know my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me. Those wicked ways can be a transgression of any one of these qualities of life. Wherever I am not living up to this pattern, I'm sinning. I am not being what Christ died to make me. What He did for me. This is how He lived. And therefore my aspiration is that I will live His way. So my friend, when you and I come to the table, and here's confession again, they say confession is good for the soul, but hard on the reputation. But here's confession again, and that is, how often have I come to the table and said, Lord, You search me and try me and examine me. But that's not what the verse says. The verse says, examine yourself. So do you know what you're going to do with that list? You start next Lord's Day in the quietness of your home and you're preparing for the Lord's table. Get that list out that you've been working on, reading through your Bible for the whole month, adding to the descriptions, reading commentaries for further light, books, whatever, the Word of God, the most helpful. And then you need to go through that list and ask God to forgive you because you're examining yourself. Lord, this is the list You gave me. And I am examining myself in the light of that. And Lord, please forgive. And He will. Now, for those of you who may be a little tough, I love you. You know, every time a preacher gets up to preach, he's got a whole army against him. Do you know what it is? It's the natural human heart that doesn't want to hear the Word of God. And it rises up. Your pastor can tell you that, and I can. That's why sometimes we will preach our heart out and wonder if it got past the rafters or the seats. But God is able. But listen to this. If you don't deal with your sin this way, you're not dealing with your sin. And the Bible says, if we say, are you listening? If I say, I have not sinned, what am I doing? I am deceiving myself. This is bad too, and the truth is not in me. So my friend, this is how serious this is. Well, all I've done is got started on this, I'll tell you, even in my own adventure. But I want to tell you what this verse says, that if you and I will live this way, you will have true assurance of your salvation. In other words, the text, as we've said, make your calling, effectual calling, and your election sure. Because if you do these things, you'll never fall. And there will be an abundant entrance. Cramming for my finals, but an abundant entrance into the kingdom. My friend, I want to be there in that line with you as we stand before the gates of glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for these dear people. I want to thank you for showing me the answer to prayers from many years ago. And here is a place filled with people who've come to know your word and to love you. And you've given them faithful pastors and leaders to guide them into all the truth. Oh God, help us. Help this pastor. Help these people. We're all flesh and blood. We're all, our Father, sinners saved by grace. We all have remaining sin. We all have sin remaining in us and indwelling us, so that, like Paul, we have to say, when I would do good, evil is present with me. God, deliver us, we pray, as he cried out, Lord, deliver me from this body of death, and help us to live out in the days we have left, to live a life that is worthy of Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here, Lord, with whom you are graciously dealing, we pray that they might not even make it to the door before they will cry out and say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Hear that prayer, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.